because his mom didn't have much, but she gave still and was faithful to the Lord. And then you see the blessings multiply to us, whereas we started out in a better place than my parents started out, you know, because of their faithfulness. And so it's more than just giving of the tithes to get the blessings that the Lord gives you, but there is a multiplication to that, you know, that I was just, me and Dad were talking just there for a few seconds after when they were taking up the offering of, like, the transfer of wealth that went, and the generational wealth that went from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, you know. So it's more than just giving for yourself, it's giving to the next generation as well, that to multiply and to build upon them as well.
Amen, absolutely. Generational blessings.
Well, as you see this whole row today, just full of, you know, to me that just thrills my heart to see these young people in here. Like, that's, you know, that's part of what we support is what's going on.
Amen. We love kids.
I love that we had to change pews because they fill it. And that was
Amen. 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 And that is wealth. And that is wealth. That in general is wealth. For long, all the adults be sitting on the back seat and let it be so, Lord Jesus. Amen. I will receive it. We love the sound of children in the house. Amen. I love the sound of rejoicing. You guys sounded so good this morning that just the worship. Just won't begin to sing from our hearts, Lord, you are more precious. When you begin to realize how precious he is, how precious the anointing, how precious the word, how precious worship is. Amen. You know what worship does for us a lot of times is takes our focus off of the earthly things and begins to lift our eyes and our hearts and our voices to the heavens to begin to declare how big he is and how good he is. Can somebody in here say how good he is this morning? He is faithful to us. Amen. And so I'm very, so very thankful for that. I'm thankful that you've joined our hearts with us this morning and that you're a part of our worship and our word here today. Amen. Well, this is our men's Sunday. Got a lamb on the loose. Hang on just a minute. Amen. Lamb on the loose. It's all right. It's all good. This is our one of the, you know, our men's night tonight and our men's night of fellowship, and we want to honor our men and things like that today. And just thank you for being here, and thank you for valuing the impact that God can have in our life to the generations. Amen. And so one of the greatest things sometimes that we can pass on to our children, I have a sign that hangs in my living room that says, the greatest work you will ever do is within the walls of your own home. Do you believe that this morning? And we sometimes think, well, God never called me to the missions. He never called me to the platform. He never called me to be a worshiper. He didn't call me this. He called you to be a mom and a dad, first of all. And so what we represent in our house is important. And it is valuable. Amen? And your children will learn way more from what they see than necessarily even what they hear. Amen? What you model to them, what you value, what you think is important, they will follow. I love what Joe had to say. When we watch the generations before us in our faithfulness, I was telling a story the other day, and for those of you who know that my Uncle John passed away, and his funeral will be on Monday, but his grandmother was, his mom was my grandmother, and so my dad and John were brothers, and we were talking the other day about she literally had nothing. She did not have running water in her house. She, you know, she had an outhouse, and she had a chamber pot. Everybody in here knows what a chamber pot is, right? Nobody knows. Well, if you don't, if you never really lived until you've used a chamber pot, right? That's what you used when you didn't have an indoor toilet, right? But I can remember her as, coming to church and valuing the presence of God in her life. And she would, if a preacher got loud, that meant he was anointed. And she would say, whoo, he's got the fire. She'd say, whoo, he's got the fire, she meant. And that meant that he was, he was anointed and he was preaching good and all of that kind of stuff. And we would pick her up for church and we'd go home. She'd say, now, Lisey, that's what she called me. Now, Lisey, she'd give me a dollar bill, and she'd say, me and Dan, that's what we did on dates. We'd pick up my grandmother and bring her to church, and that's how we got where we're at. But anyway, she'd say, now, Lisey, you take this and get you some ice cream. She didn't have money to give away, but she wasn't one to take advantage of you either. She was going to pay her way if she could. And she would give us a dollar. And she said, now, Lisey, you go get some ice cream. I said, Grandma, I don't want your money. We'd love picking you up for church. We'd love to. No, no. And she would not take no for an answer. And so we would gather up after about a month. We'd have enough money. We'd go buy ice cream at the Dairy Queen, and we'd take it back and give it to Grandma, and she'd have some ice cream. But she valued those things. And her the lesson has always stuck with me, because she's going to pay her own way. She wasn't going to take advantage, but she also knew the gift of giving. And what a treasure it is. I heard a preacher say the other day, he said, for God so loved the world. You know it, right? John 3:6. That he gave. For God so loved that he gave. Do you know that your giving is an act of love? Whatever way you give, there are so many ways to give. There are so many ways to touch people's lives and touch people's heart for the kingdom of God. That in our giving, sometimes our giving is not even about money. Sometimes our giving is our time. Do you know one of the most valuable things that you have is your time? See, I can get more money, but I can't get more time. Time has a limitation. But one of the most valuable things, most important things we can give to others is our time and our attention. And I put this in my notes this morning that says, there is no man more attractive than one who loves God and loves his family. I want to read that again. There is no man more attractive than one who loves God and loves his family. Amen. The impartation and the impact that we have in the earth. And we sometimes think, well, I don't even know how to do all of this, and I'm winging it by the day. Amen? The most valuable thing or purchase or money you've ever spent in your life does not come with a manual. Right? They lay this little 7-pound, 12 ounces, whatever it is, baby in your lap and send you home with it with no manual and a big bill and say, there you go, right? Good luck. Yeah. And all manuals, all different models, so they don't come with manuals, because just about the time you think you have parenthood figured out, you have baby number two. Yeah. Right? Sometimes you get two right up front. Jason's got twins. One boy, one girl, both different. Both different, right? I mean, you think you've got parenthood, man, they're going to bed on time, and they potty trained and all that kind of stuff, and then there comes along baby number two, and it's Beelzebub, and you have no idea where to go from here. Amen. That's when baby number two, right? I rest my case. Baby number two. I was the middle child of my family. My mom had three boys, and then she got the one she wanted, which was me, and then she had three more girls, right? What'd you say? Favorite. Thank you. And my mom will tell you that all seven were different. And do you know that that's God's design, right? Because you don't, not all of them are going to be the same. They have different fight in them. They have different desires. They have different talents. They have different treasures. And do you know all of God's people are all different? And all are called to a different journey, and all are called in a different way. But the beauty is that when Papa God begins to direct your steps, he will take that strong-willed child, and he will take that energy of that child that never stops, and he will take the calmness of that child that's just meek. You know, there's sometimes you have that child, you just give them the look, you know, the look. And then there's others that give you the look back. And then, you know, you're like, where do I go from here, right? I mean, parenthood takes a lot of prayer. It takes a lot of prayer. But I want to tell you that before they ever belong to you, they belong to God. He said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And so I tell parents all the time, before they ever was in your lap, they were in the hands of God with purpose and destiny and anointing for him to do what he would want to do in their lives. Amen? I want to tell you, I'm still a work in progress. God is still fashioning, still working on me. He's still working on you. He's still moving and rearranging parts and setting things up strategically in your life to bring about his perfect will for you. Amen? And so we take comfort in the fact that when we don't know what else to do, God does. And God moves, and he works on our behalf, and he teaches us. I heard somebody say the scripture this week. A pastor was saying the scripture, and we always say, train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they'll not depart from it, right? And most of the time, that scripture is used concerning discipline, right? Spare the rod, spoil the child. That's not what the scripture said. It says, train up a child in the way they should go. There's a difference in growing up and being raised. Amen? To train a child in the way they should go. And I've said this many times. There's a lot of times in our life where, you know, we get in a hurry and we get frustrated and we do a whole lot of things where we say, I'll just do it myself. And we miss an opportunity to teach or train, right, them to do what they need to be able to do in their life. Hallelujah. And so they model what they see, and thank God for the grace of God that teaches us his ways. Amen. And so what you value, they will value. What you model, they will model. What you teach, they will teach. And I love that. I love what Joe had to share this morning. I should have just let him go on ahead and preach, and he could have just preached the house down this morning and next week.
He said, I think if you call this guy back, it would really be a blessing to him. He said he's autistic. He said, I didn't know he's autistic, you know, because he's so intelligent. I didn't really realize he was autistic. So I called this guy back. Of course, he thought it was a joke at first. He's like, nah, this is not him, you know. But he started crying then, and he's just excited to talk to me, you know. And he said, he was so intelligent that I didn't realize he was autistic either. And he said to me, I'm autistic, but he said, I don't see that as a handicap. I see it as a gift. He said, because we see the world through a different kind of a lens. And I was amazed that, you know, I think about Gabriel Moles and how, you know, he's, you know, autistic. But, man, I mean, when it comes to, like, art, it's just absolutely incredible. And a few friends that we have, you know, that are like that. And, Jason, you know, was saying about how they always thought he was like hyperactive, and he said, you know, I used to think that was a plague, but it was actually a gift because I needed that energy when I was a youth pastor. And Jeremy always thought because he was dyslexic, But he said, I see things backwards, and that's how the kingdom is. It's almost upside down. It's almost like, you know, if you want to be great, you got to be the least, you know, that kind of stuff. So sometimes I think we view stuff like that as handicaps when they really are some kind of a blessing in a way. You know, in other words, we each have our own gifting is what the scripture says. But I think sometimes we view handicaps differently than what they are, you know, so.
Amen. And we call them handicaps or disabilities, but how many know sometimes it's just God's design? Gabe called me last week. We talked for probably about an hour. Oh, he's got mine. We got him. Hello, John, if you're watching. And Gabe, amen. Amen. Every teacher in the house knows that story because they don't all come into your classroom the same. And sometimes those little stinkers are the ones that just steal your heart, you know? And they just need... They just need some loving. You know, I told the story before. I had a little guy I was working with at the school before I retired. And just a sweet kid, but just a handful of energy, you know. And they come in all packages, all sizes, all shapes, all needs, you know. Needing, most of the time, you know what they need? Solid home foundation. Breakdown of the family. And before I left, I had lunch with him one day, and instead of eating in the cafeteria, I brought him back to my room, and we were eating in the room, and he wanted chicken nuggets, so I got him chicken nuggets and two ranch. I said, okay, I'll get two ranch, and so I brought him in. As we were finishing up lunch, the kid said, Mrs. Unger, is that your son? He said, no, it's my best friend. And I was very humbled because we sometimes take little gestures for granted. You want two ranch, buddy, you got two ranch today. You find an opportunity to give. And it will come back to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Will God pour it back into your bosom? Sometimes those littlest acts of kindness are the very... You want to know what the kingdom looks like? The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. It's when we become his hands and his feet and his mouthpiece. I have a friend that I talk with quite often. She said, you will never know the value of the hug that you gave. It's just a hug, but to some people, it's more than just a hug. That's what the power of the gospel looks like. Do you know what Jesus, you know how Jesus demonstrated the gospel? He went to people like Zacchaeus, who was a tax collector and a publican and a sinner, and he went, and as he was on his way, Zacchaeus said, I'm going to get to a higher place so I can see Jesus. And he climbs up into a sycamore tree, and when he does, he sees Jesus, and in all of that procession, and in everything that's happened in that day, when Jesus comes through, he stops at the tree of a man named Zacchaeus. And he connects. Man, the power of connection. And he looks at him and says, Zacchaeus, get down out of that tree. Because today I'm going to your house. And the scripture, what I love about the scripture is, it never says where Zacchaeus lives, doesn't know what they had for lunch or dinner, don't even know if anybody was there to cook. He said, I'm going to your house today. And he gets to the house of Zacchaeus, and they communicate. And they break bread together. And he says, and then the story, Zacchaeus stands up and says, if I've wronged anybody, I'm going to give it back. I'm going to give it back double. I'm going to make things, or I'm going to make a change in my life. Never one time do we read in the scriptures where Jesus said, Zacchaeus, you better get your act right. Zacchaeus, I've been watching you. Zacchaeus, you're a thief. Zacchaeus, you're a tax collector, a publican. See, people know all that stuff about themselves already. They don't need to tell you to tell them what's wrong with them. They need you to tell them what's right about them. Amen? Because there's something about being in the presence of Jesus that when you really submit yourself into the presence of Jesus, that change takes place. Because you can't sit at the table with Jesus and get up and return the same way that you came. There's something about the presence. There's something about Jesus was not afraid to touch the leper. He was not afraid to touch the woman who had an issue of blood. He was not afraid to touch them. He is a touchable high priest. He is a God who can be touched today. And so I want to talk to you a little bit out of Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 through 15. This seems like a delay, but it's not really. Last week I talked a little bit about the three wise women in the scriptures. You know there were three wise women, right? There was Elizabeth and Mary and Anna. There also were three wise men. There was Zechariah and Joseph and Simeon. I love the story of Anna and Simeon in the temple when they come in to embrace the baby in their arms, and we have the connection of the old and the young that comes together. I said only God would choose teenagers to birth his purpose in the earth. Amen. Mary and Joseph sends them down untrained, uneducated in the ways of children, and yet God. Amen. And yet God. But I want to talk about the wise men. We always say there's three wise men. The Bible does not say there were three wise men. We say there are three wise men because we three kings of Orient are, right? And they traveled afar and they brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And so we equate those things with how many there were, but quite possibly that there was quite a caravan of wise men who came from the east, who came to bow down and worship him. So we say three, but that's not really biblical. But it does tell us, and it's not necessarily that there was a gold, a frankincense, and myrrh, but those were the gifts or the type of gifts that were brought to the baby shower. Amen. Yeah. I mean, it's this baby shower of all baby showers. But I want to talk to wise men today. I want to talk to some wise men in the house. Some things that wise men do. Amen. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is the king? Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also.' When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed in their own country another way. And they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.' When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt have I called my son.'" There are some things that wise men do. The scripture tells us that they came to the house where the young child was. We always see the nativity and we see the shepherds on one side and the wise men on the other side, which is not really correct. The shepherds and the wise men were not there at the same time. The shepherds came to Bethlehem to the manger and to the stable where Jesus was born. The wise men came to the house. One of the things I want you to know this morning is wise men come to the house. They come to the house of God, and they come to see him who was king. Hallelujah. They search for the young child. One of the things that wise men do is ask for directions. Amen? One of the things that wise men do is ask for direction. They ask, where might we find this king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Hallelujah. Wise men ask direction. Amen. They seek God for the ways of their family. They seek God for the ways of their heart. They search the scriptures. They ask. How many know sometimes you got to pray and say, God, I need your direction in my life. Anybody? Anybody in the house? Sometimes you say, God, I don't know where to go from here. I don't know what the next step is. I don't know how to handle this situation, but I trust your direction. I trust your calling. I trust your deposit. I trust your anointing. I trust what the heavens have to say. Amen. Wise men are proactive, not reactive. The scripture says when they saw the young child, they went another way. When they saw the young child, they went another way. How many know sometimes we get too caught up in the voices of earthly kings instead of listening to what the heavens have to say? It is very easy to get discouraged in what we see in media and what we see is having people say, man, our world is so bad. No, it's not. It's beautiful. God created, he said, and when he created it in the beginning, he said it was very good. What we need to fix is the people in the earth that need to know Jesus is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Amen. Hallelujah. When we begin to listen to the voices in the earthly realm, you're going to miss what God's doing in the heavens. Hallelujah. So wise men look to the heavens to find out what God is doing. They seek the king. Matthew 6 and 33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added. Hallelujah. I want to tell you this morning, when your heart is unto the Lord, he will provide what is needed in your life. Amen. Wise men come bringing gifts. Wise men are givers. Wise men bring their treasures. Now, they brought gold and frankincense and myrrh and those kind of treasures. How many know the treasures we bring are not just what comes from the wallet? They are what sits beside you on the pew. Amen. They come bringing their treasures. They come bearing gifts. Gold, his deity, frankincense, the anointing, myrrh, the embalming fluid, all of those things were symbolic of who Jesus was. But they were symbolic and they represented who he was and who he would become. But not only that, they funded the kingdom. How many know it gave Joseph and his mother the funds to go down into Egypt and quite possibly funded the ministry of Jesus because of the value of the gifts that they brought? I mean, no, this was not a normal house guest. It was such so that the King Herod knew that they had come, called the wise men and said, tell me where he is, because this baby is a threat to me. Tell me where he is who is born king. He's not going to become king. He was born king. Yep. Hallelujah. Wise men bring gifts. They're givers, not takers. We give of our time, our talent, and our treasures. Those are the things that we give. Wise men are humbled by royalty. They bow in his presence. Wise men are worshipers. They understand the power of worship. They understand the power of the anointing. They understand reverence. They are worshipers. They look to the heaven for direction. They've seen his star or his constellation and have come. They read heavenly blueprints. How many remember the portion of scripture when Elijah is out and he is in surrounded by the host of the Syrian army. The host of the Syrian army. And he goes out and the servant is outside and he's brushing his teeth or he's washing his face or whatever he's doing. And he looks up and he says, "Alas, my master, what shall we do? Because we are surrounded by the enemy of the Syrian army." And the man of God does not get upset. He doesn't get disturbed. He doesn't lose his salvation. But he says, "Lord, open his eyes that he might see." And it's about the moment that God begins to open the eyes of the servant. And he said, "They that be with us are more than they that be with them." I mean, sometimes you got to see beyond what you see. You got to see beyond what you see. Sometimes what you see in the natural might be your reality, but it's not the truth. Because Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Wise men are dreamers. They saw the dream. They knew what God wanted to do. They know the scriptures. Isaiah 60 prophesies the coming of the wise men way before it ever happened. If you know the book of Isaiah, you know it's full of messianic prophecies of a virgin that will conceive, and his name shall be Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and it's prophecies of the Messiah that was to come. And Isaiah 60 says this: "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee." Remember, there was a 400 year of darkness and silence before the coming of the Messiah. "And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about and see all they gather themselves together. They come to thee. Thy son shall come from afar, and thy daughter shall be nursed at thy side, for thou shalt see and flow together, and thy heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee, and the forces of the Gentiles shall come. The multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with acceptance on mine altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Who are these that fly as a cloud and as the doves to their windows? Surely the isles shall wait for me, the ships of Tarshish first, to bring thy sons from far, their silver and their gold with them, unto the name of the Lord thy God and the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee." The reason that Herod gets all stirred up when he sees the wise men is because Isaiah had already prophesied that they were come. Kings will come, and they will bring their treasures, and they will stand and bow. The Gentiles will stand and bow before the Messiah, the one who is the Emmanuel God, the God with us. Hallelujah. A wise man, the scripture tells us, builds a house. And he builds a house on foundation or rocks. How many of Jesus is the rock, the solid rock on which we stand? Wise man means thoughtful, intelligent, prudent, having sound judgment and keen discernment. Do we have any wise men in the house this morning? Thank you, Jason. Thank you for that. Wise man means thoughtful, intelligent, prudent, having sound judgment, keen discernment. Do we have any wise men in the house today? You may not feel like you've got it all together. But how many know your children are not looking for you to be perfect? They're looking for you to be real. They're not looking for you to be perfect. They're looking for you to be present. Yep. They're looking for you to be present. Amen. In Matthew chapter 7, 24 through 27, it says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. I mean, no, it's not enough to hear it, but you got to do them. He that hears these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. How many know he's talking about a foundational person called Jesus? He said, a wise man builds his house on the rock. One built on the sand, one built on the rock. Amen. How many know you, one of the most important things about your house is your foundation? I tell this story quite often. We bought a house in town. House is a very loose term. It was not a house. It was Freddy Krueger house. That's what it was. And it was a house in town. And so we go to look at this house. My husband's a builder. We go to look at this house. And when I get up to the porch of it, the door is torn off, and inside the wall of the house, it says, dead body in basement. And I said, done. Done. Not interested. Not interested in this house. And my husband says, no, now wait a minute. Don't look. Don't look at that. The foundation. Yeah, don't look at the dead body. Don't go to the basement. He said, the foundation is sure, and the roof is okay. I can work with that. And what had happened is the people had come along, and they had built an addition on the back of it, and it had not been built on correctly. And so when the rain came, it rotted that section of the house off, so it was falling down. The door was falling off. The tree was growing up through the front porch, and dead bodies were in the basement. And I said to him, nah, not interested. He said, no, seriously, I can work with this. I can fix this house. We rebuilt that house. He rebuilt that house. The dead body that was in a basement was a petrified squirrel. It was okay. But he rebuilt that house because he has the eye of a master craftsman. He is the builder of houses. So what I saw that looked destitute and broken and fallen down, there was a carpenter who said, no, I can work with this. I can work with this. And so we began to tear away everything that was rotted and broken and shoveled and hauled things away. And we began to reconstruct what we thought had no value and what most people thought had no value. And we began to rebuild that house. He said to his dad, who also was a master carpenter, and he said, Dad, I want you to come look at this house with me. His dad was living at the time. And so he came in and he looked at the house and he looked at Dan. He said, I lived in that house. I sat on that porch. There's a picture of his dad and his granddad sitting on the porch of that house. I say that to you because God never wastes anything. You might think that you have looked at situations that look like they're deteriorating, They're falling down. They're broken. They're rotting. They're not working. But I want to tell you, there is a wise man that knows how to build a house. And when he builds the house, I want to tell you, there's going to be storms come in your life. There's going to be rain that comes. There's going to be things that will shake the very foundation of who you are and who your house is about. But if you will trust the master craftsman to build it according to the plan, when the storms come, when the rains happen, when the shaking takes place, it will stand because it is built on Jesus, who is the firm foundation of your house. When the kids were little, they would, in the house, and we would hear the wind blow, and it would be bad outside. One of them said to me one night, "It's okay, Mom, we know we're okay because Dad built this house." That didn't make the wind stop. Didn't make the wind blow. I don't know about you, but at my house lately, where I'm at, it sounds like I'm going to end up in Kansas. Because the wind blows up that valley. But I'm thankful that I'm safe and secure in a house with foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Hallelujah. Because a foolish man builds his house on sand, temporary things. But a wise man will always build his house on a foundation. And I'm not just talking to the men today. You might be the leader in your household, women. You might be the one who has to stand up and say, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will make a declaration that it's okay, the winds might blow, the storms might come, things might happen, but I am so thankful for the master carpenter that has me in the palm of his hand." Hallelujah. I was thinking this morning, as I was getting ready to get up and speak, the last time that I had the girls at my house, we went over to an apartment that we are remodeling. And they went downstairs into the basement and got in Papa's barrel of scrap wood, got his hammers, got his old nails, and started building birdhouses, stands to hold their iPads on, and phone holders. And I don't know what Indy was building. She didn't either. They just enjoyed pounding nails. They like hammering, getting the nails and hammering and things like that. How many know what we do and what we model matters? I want to tell you this morning, if you're a parent and you are suffering and you're going through a hard time with kids right now, I'm going to give you a couple clues. It's going to help you. Mary and Joseph lost Jesus for 3 days. 3 days, right? I lost Beth in a store one time for about 10 minutes. I was panic stricken. The scripture says that Mary and Joseph, they went into Jerusalem to, pay homage and do everything that they needed to do for the festivals in Jerusalem. And the scripture says, and they left and went a 3 days journey before they realized that Jesus was not with them. What kind of parent leaves their kid for 3 days? Yeah, teenagers, right? But here's what happens. Sometimes we go our own way and go our own journey. And sometimes we've gone a distance before we look around and say, "Hey, Jesus, are you following me? Are you with me, Jesus?" I mean, that's not the way it works. If he's not leading, I'm not leaving. If he's not leading, I'm not leaving. Now, there's a whole big story to that. And when they go back to the temple, what they had to do was go back to the place where they remembered that Jesus was with them. Ever had to backtrack a little bit in your life? They went back to the place where Jesus was with them. And they said, "Son, you have worried us. We were looking everywhere for you." And Jesus looks at them and said, "Mom, didn't you know that I would be about my Father's business?" When you can't find Jesus, he's going to always be about the Father's business. And there are times you're not going to get it right. As a dad, a mom, a parent, a teacher, anyone who works with children, you're not always going to get it right. I'm going to tell you, there is power in the words, I love you. I'm sorry. You ever had to say you're sorry? Man, that's tough sometimes. There is power in the foundation, and things get shaken sometimes. But God is faithful to do exceedingly abundantly above all that he can even ask or think. One of the most powerful things about Moses, and you can go ahead and stand with me, one of the most powerful things about one of the most powerful things about Noah, it said, he built a boat to the saving of his household. Amen. We build an ark of safety that will escort our families to the land of promise. Amen. I want you to be encouraged this morning. I want you to trust the process. Maybe you've got kids that are struggling. Maybe relationships struggling. Maybe you yourself are struggling. Or maybe things are great and wonderful. But I want to tell you, God is faithful. Amen. God is faithful in our lives. And he will bring forth the promise of God. And every seed that you plant and another waters, God will give the increase. Amen. God will bring the increase. When you can't talk to him, God will send somebody that can. When you don't know what to do, God will send somebody that does. And we trust the process and trust his hand. Amen. As Beth gets ready to sing this morning, if you're here, if you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, we always give opportunity to come. If you're here and you need prayer, if you're here and you would like us to pray over you, pray over your family, pray over your kid, whatever it is you need, I just want you to search your hearts today and pray that prayer, hallelujah, in your life. You're welcome, invited to come up, and we will be glad to pray with you in Jesus' name.